The reading, scripture reading for today is from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And it can be found on page 1132 in the Bibles in front of you. Please take this time to silence your cell phones if you haven't already done so, please. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
Many years ago, from the time I was a senior in high school through 3 years of college, I worked in the grocery store, part-time during holidays and full-time in the summer. And during those years, I did pretty much everything in the grocery store that's possible to do. I started off as a bagger. I was a checker. I worked in the produce department, in the dairy department, in the deli department. I worked as a porter, cleaning the floors and getting the store ready to open in the morning. I worked on the night crew in the summer, where we would, from 11 o'clock p.m. until 2 a.m. in the morning, we would load hundreds of cases from a tractor trailer, and then we would spend from 2 o'clock till 7:30 opening the boxes and pricing the things and putting them up on the shelves. It was an exhausting job, but we could eat anything that we wanted in the store, so it was a... And I pretty much sampled everything over time. The only departments that I never worked in were health and beauty aids and the bakery. But I always thought that those were kind of girly departments anyway, so that was fine by me. But I digress. In my sophomore year of college, when I was home for the summer, I got a call from the corporate office of the chain of stores that I worked for, and they wanted me to come in and do a deposition. After I looked up deposition in the dictionary, I discovered that it's a statement under oath taken down in writing to be used in court in place of the spoken testimony of the witness. Now, it didn't sound like good news to me, but I went in and did the deposition, and during that time, they asked me a lot of questions about what I typically did, how I typically responded when something was spilled on the floor. Doesn't sound too deep, does it? And I'd certainly done my share of cleanup on aisle 5. But I didn't really know the purpose of the questions. I didn't know really why they were asking them. But I found out soon enough that at some point in the past, someone had dropped a jar of pickles on the floor, and of course it broke. And before they had a chance to clean it up, a customer walked by, they stepped in the spill, and they fell. And on the way down, they caught one of those metal racks that sticks out from the shelves, and it literally put their eye out when they were falling. And so it was a very serious matter, and the company was being sued for negligence. Now, if you think that a college sophomore, like I was, is astute and discerning and insightful about these things, you'd be wrong about that. And so while I was driving home, somehow I managed to convince myself that the lawyers were going to pin this thing on me and that I was going to end up having to go up to the big house for 30 years and all of my plans would come to nothing and I would never be able to live the American dream. This is all going through my head very quickly. So I was concerned enough about this that I went in to talk to my manager at my store and I asked him if I should be concerned. And he said that the accident actually occurred like a couple of years before, and that when it happened, I was actually in school, some 800 miles away. And it didn't even happen in our store. And that what was happening and the purpose of the deposition was just to determine whether or not there was a good legal case to bring a charge of negligence against the company. And I remember at the time feeling such a relief that my life plans were now back on the table. It's as if that there was, now no condemnation for the grocery boy. But may I suggest that no matter what kind of situation you may have been delivered from, or no matter what situation in life you may have escaped, that nothing can compare to your escape from condemnation before Almighty God, whom we have sinned against. The first verse of Romans 8 is the best news that any human being could ever hear. And if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, then it's the best news that you've ever heard. So let's take a look at this section of Romans chapter 8 as we begin this next chapter in Paul's letter to the Roman Christians. We've seen in the first seven chapters that we're all sinners, that we've all broken God's law, and thereby we stand condemned before Him. That the penalty for our sin is spiritual death, which is eternal separation from the presence of God in a horrific place called hell. That not only are we sinners because we sin, but we sin because that's our nature. That's just the way we are. And that there's no amount of good things, no sufficient amount of good things that we could ever do in an entire lifetime that would offset our sin. In fact, Romans chapter 2, verse 5 says, "But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when His righteous judgment will be revealed." So not only do we already stand condemned, but we are actually increasing our level of condemnation with every single day that we live. We're without escape, we're without remedy, and we are without hope. Which brings us to chapter 8, verse 1, where it says, "Therefore," and Paul has talked about all the things that have transpired that God has done for us. And he says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." Now, most of the human race remains condemned, but not all are condemned. There is now no condemnation for a select group of people. Now, who are those people? They are those who are in Christ Jesus, those who have been justified by God's grace and forgiven of all of their sins. Those of us who are believers in Christ no longer are condemned. It's no longer an issue because we now possess the righteousness that we needed, that we lacked. To review verse 22 of chapter 3 of Romans, this righteousness that we needed, is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So the righteousness that we need has been given to us. We haven't earned it. It was given to us as a free gift of God's grace through faith. So those in Christ are no longer condemned. There's no longer any condemnation for them. No condemnation for us who believe. None now, none ever. But how did this happen? How was it carried out? How is it even possible? Same verse, verse 1. Because, and the because tells us why or explains it. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, as before, the word law in this context means principle. It's talking about the principle that the Spirit gives life, that the fundamental work of the Spirit is to impart life. Now, to steal a little thunder from verse 10, "But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Or as John 6:33 puts it, the Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. But the Spirit only gives life when the Spirit overcomes this other law, the law of sin and death. And when we are set free from the law of sin and death, the Spirit grants us life. So, one principle that he's talking about is that our sins lead to eternal death. That's the law of sin and death. But there's another principle that he's talking about that overpowers this principle. And that's the law of the Spirit who gives life. Verse 3. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, by our sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh. Now we've seen that even though the law is good and the law is holy and the law is right, and though the law is given by God himself, and though the law reflects the righteous character and the righteous purposes of God, the law was powerless to save us. The law could only condemn us. It could not save us. It can only show us the standard and confirm that we missed the standard. It's like when you're driving down the road, going 55 miles per hour in a 35 mile per hour zone. And you pass a sign that says, speed limit 35. You duly note the sign. You see it, you know what it means, but you keep driving 55. So then you notice in your rearview mirror that there are flashing lights. So you're pulled over and you're given a ticket, which of course carries a fine. Now, will you then return to the sign, to the law, and will you demand a pardon from the sign, from the law, speed limit 35? Will you try to get the sign to pay your fine? Will you ask the sign to forgive you of your disobedience? You see, the sign can do nothing but stand there. The sign merely confirms that you missed the standard. It's almost mocking you. So you're driving down, you're going 55, you know you're supposed to be going 35, the sign says very clearly, speed limit 35, you're pulled over, you get a ticket. If you go back to the sign, and the sign could talk, it would probably laugh at you. Or it might feel sorry for you, it might even say that it's sorry, or it might just ignore you. But the one thing that the sign cannot do is anything about your ticket. It can do nothing about that. The law cannot save us from sin already committed. All the law can do is warn us in advance. It's as if the sign was saying, be careful. You're going 55. You're only supposed to be going 35. You better be careful. So it can warn us about what might happen if we don't heed the law. And then when we break the law, what does the sign do? It confirms that we broke it. There's no arguing with it. It simply confirms that we broke the law. So verse 3 tells us that what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by our sinful nature. Remember this part of Romans 7? That the law kind of teases sin out of us, that the law invites our rebellious nature to express itself. Remember we talked about the shark sign, no swimming because of the sharks, and just seeing the sign kind of causes a rebellion to well up in us. That's what the law does, because we are sinners by nature. And so the law says, don't do that. But we, in our sinful nature, say, just watch me. I'm going to do that very thing that you say that I can't do. Remember, we are rebellious children at heart. So the law, being a good thing, the law being God's best for us, being designed for our benefit, speed limit sign is there for our protection. Personally, I'm glad that others aren't driving 55 in a 35 mile per hour zone. I might be trying to cross the street. That's a good thing. That's a good standard. It's for everyone's benefit. But the sign can't make us drive the speed limit. It has no power to do that. It can tell us what we should do. It can declare it in no uncertain terms. It can be clear, unambiguous, but it has no power to make us obey. We still have the freedom to disobey. So, why is that? Well, it's up against us, frankly. It's up against a powerful force. And that powerful force is the sinful nature. And it can't win that battle. Now, there is a battle that the law always wins, always. And that's the battle of the standard. The law always wins that battle. The law always shows that we've sinned. It always convicts us that way. Now, we can claim that we're not sinners. It's been tried. But the Bible has a term for those who do that. Liars is what it says. So, if the law was weakened because of our sinful flesh, if its power was limited because we are natural sinners, then how did we overcome the law's condemnation? And how did we overcome God's condemnation of us because we violated his law? Same verse, verse 3. God did, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh. Now, Paul is very precise in his words here because he says that Jesus, the Son, was sent by God in the likeness of sinful flesh. Very important in his choice of words. He didn't come in sinful flesh. He arrived without sin, and he remained without sin. But he did come in the flesh. Not as some heretics were claiming at the time, that Jesus only appeared to be human. Now, isn't it interesting that we go full circle? In the modern world, what we have to do is make a case for Jesus' deity. We have to make a case for Jesus being God. He claimed to be. The scriptures teach that he was. But that's not an easy case to make in the 21st century. In the first century, the challenge was to make a case for Jesus' humanity. Because they were thinking, anyone that did what he did and said what he did and accomplished what he did couldn't have been a mere man. He must have been only human. Only God. He just appeared to be human. And that was one of the early heresies that the church needed to attack and set right for future generations. But though Jesus had no sin of his own, our sin was placed on him so that in his flesh, that is, in his body, remember Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross, and he could condemn it. Now, it's stated even more clearly in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Listen to what it says here. It's the same message, but it says it a little bit more clear in 2 Corinthians. God made him, that is Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What it's saying is that God took our sin and put it on Jesus, who had no sin. And because he died as our substitute, God's righteousness could be credited to us. So the Father sent the Son, who had a human body, but without sin. He went to the cross, and there in his flesh, in his body, he condemned sin. He judged it, he condemned it, he defeated it, and he removed its penalty. But from whom did he remove the penalty? Verse 1, those who are in Christ Jesus. Believers in Christ, the justified, the people of faith, God's adopted children. Now, this is all fantastic enough. And we know that our salvation brings glory to God because it puts on display His grace, His power, His love, His mercy, His forgiveness. But it actually displays the love of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. The Father's love in the plan in sending Jesus to die for our sins. The Son in the fact that He came and died for our sins. And the Spirit, because the Spirit grants us life through faith. But there's more to the Christian life than our deliverance from the penalty of sin. As marvelous as that is, there's also our sanctification. Salvation delivers us from the penalty of sin. Sanctification delivers us from the power of sin. And both are very important to God. He cares about both of them. Our salvation is the plan of the Father through Jesus' work for us by the Spirit. Our sanctification is the plan of the Father through Jesus' work in us through the Spirit. In fact, verse 4 shows us that the ultimate purpose of salvation is that God would be glorified through our lives after it takes place. You see, God's glory isn't just in our deliverance from the penalty of sin. God's glory is increased infinitely through our lives as they're changed. Verse 3, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, and so He condemned sin in the flesh in order that, see, this is it's going to tell us why, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who live not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now let me summarize. The law was unable to save us. That's been said a dozen different ways, probably 20 different ways from the first chapter of Romans. The law cannot save us. It's not equipped to, it wasn't intended to, it cannot do it. The law can only reveal what is right, and it reveals our sinfulness when we don't obey it. In fact, even if the law could save us, even if you just granted that it could, it would be a moot point because we haven't kept it anyway. But it was never intended to in the first place. But what the law was powerless to do, God did. By sending Christ into the world to be an offering for sin, to be our substitute. In fact, that's why the animal sacrifices occurred in the Old Testament. They were pictures. They were illustrations of what was necessary for our sin to be paid for. It had to be placed on a perfect being, a sinless sacrifice. Sin was condemned to death when Jesus died on the cross, and there it was defeated. But why? Why was it defeated? To what ultimate purpose? Verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. There it is. Now that we've been forgiven, and now we no longer face condemnation. Now that the Spirit of God lives in us and empowers us, we can experience the law being fulfilled in us. Which does not mean that we are perfect in sinless or in sinful bodies. It means that we can now live lives that are pleasing to God. You see, it was impossible before. It was impossible for an unbeliever to live a life pleasing to God. Remember, the wrath is just being collected. It's being stored up to be confronted in the day of God's judgment. So it was impossible to do it before. It's possible now. It's not a guarantee now, but at least it's a practical reality now. It's not certain that we will live holy lives, but we now can. We have the power resident within. We're no longer slaves to sin. Sin is no longer on the throne. We've died to sin. Sin is no longer our master, which Paul has said over and over and over again. But be careful of that last phrase, because it really trips up a lot of people. Who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's not saying that we experience this work of God in us because we live according to the Spirit. He's not saying that. That would be to confuse the cause with the effect. He's saying that because this is who we are, because God has done this work in us, we will live this way. Our living according to the Spirit is not the cause of our salvation, it's the result of our salvation. It's an in order that, not in order to. Before our condemnation was removed, before there was no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, before that, we could never hope to please God. It's impossible. We were just objects of His wrath. Destined for judgment, destined for separation from God, storing up wrath against ourselves for the day of God's wrath, His judgment. But that has all changed for the believer. It's all changed. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set us free from the law of sin and death. May we never recover from that truth. It's truth that's already changed us. We're already different people because of it. But will we live as different people? It's already who we are. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are different. You're changed from the inside. But the question remains, will we live that way? That's why we were saved in the first place. Do you realize that? That's why God saved us in the first place, so that we can live that way now. Not so that we can live that way pie in the sky by and by. But we bring glory to God when we live that way now, in this lifetime. And the good news, which it says, is that by God's power, we can. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks that you have not only overcome the weakness of the law by sending your own Son into the world to condemn sin in His body, to pay the penalty for our sin, to have our sin placed upon Him, and to die as our substitute. And we know from not only this part of your word, but throughout your word, that when we embrace that, when we believe that, when we trust in what you have said and what Jesus has done, you declare us righteous and justified in your sight. And we know that's permanent. We know that can never be reversed. And then we know that you call us to live lives that reflect what has happened to us within. That we're not the same people that we used to be. So there's no reason we should live like that anymore. And you are so determined that we would do it, that you have sent your Spirit to live in us. You have enabled us by the Spirit's power to live the way you designed us to live and saved us to live. So will you help us? We need your help to do it. And we know that you delight to give us your help because that's what you want for us. That's your purpose for us. And as we battle the sinful nature, which remains, we pray that you would help us through the Spirit's power to win this battle more and more so that on the road to sanctification, we will see real progress and that through it, we will fulfill your purposes for us and bring you glory at the same time. And to that end, we pray and commit ourselves in Jesus' name. Amen.